Every time I hear Rusty sing, I think about myself. Not that I sing like him, but to myself, I think I sound like him. But then when I hear myself on a recording, it doesn't exactly sound like that. So I appreciate a talented singer. I just wish I could sing myself, but I appreciate those who do, and certainly a great message today in song. If you have your Bible, please turn to the scripture found in Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. Matthew 14, 22 through 33. The scripture reads, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up to a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink and cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'O ye of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?' And when they had climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those that were in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful today for the privilege it's ours of being in your house again, for your love to us, your many blessings of life. You're a great and wonderful God, and we praise you today because you are so mindful of us and our situations of life. We pray that you'd bless me as I shall speak today. Bless these people as they shall hear. We pray that we would be ever challenged, Lord, to ever keep our focus, our eyes upon you, because if we do, you will protect us and you'll see us through victoriously. Lead, guide, and direct us in all that we do. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Now, when we look at this scripture for today, we find that Jesus had just finished performing one of his greatest miracles, and that was the feeding of 5,000. Now, to feed 5,000 people would be quite an ordeal anyway, but Jesus did it with such a little thing, such a little beginning, just 5 loaves and a couple of fish. You see, he had been preaching and teaching to these people for quite a long time. They had spent a long time with him. Now they were to go back to their homes, and he realized that they would be perhaps very hungry and very weak. And he told his disciples to see what kind of food was there so that they could be fed before they would return to their homes. And the disciples looked around and said, well, we've looked everywhere, and we only thing that we can find is just 5 loaves and a couple of fish. But the miracle was simply this, that Jesus blessed this food, as little as it was. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples, and they fed some 5,000 people with about 12 baskets left over. Now, actually, it was even more than 5,000, because the Bible says it was 5,000 men. So it was probably closer to 15,000 to 20,000, including women and children. But now, once this miracle had been performed, the Bible tells us in verse 22 that Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Now, perhaps many people have wondered why Jesus told his disciples to do this, why he told his disciples to get into the boat and why he dismissed the crowd. Well, I think it was for 2 reasons. First of all, Jesus told his disciples to get into the boat and go someplace else because he wanted them to be mindful that there was constantly a need of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. People everywhere needed his help. They needed strength. They needed forgiveness of their sins. That he needed the good news that God loved them and wanted them to be a part of his family, a part of his children. So he sent them over to other people because these had already heard the gospel. Jesus had already proclaimed the gospel to them. He had helped them. He had healed them. He had fed them. And now there were others that had a need that he was very mindful of. Now, the second reason that the Lord sent the disciples and the people away was a need that he had himself to be refreshed, to be strengthened. And the verse 23 says that after he dismissed them, he went up to a mountainside by himself to pray. Now, we see the human side of Jesus right here. Now, Jesus certainly was fully God, but he was also fully human. And the human part of Jesus Christ is just like us. It needed physical rest. He needed to physically rest. And also he needed spiritual strength. He needed spiritual renewal. And he constantly called upon God for God to give him new direction and new strength and new power that he might do those things that he wanted him to do. And certainly we need that, don't we? We have our limitations. All of us do. You know, we cannot go on the strength of you know, constantly without sometimes getting on our knees and praying to God and asking God to renew us and God to strengthen and refresh us. And that's exactly what they needed right here, and Jesus Christ himself needed. Now, the first thing that we see in this, our first point for today, is we see the importance of obedience. We see the importance of obedience. Now, when Jesus instructed his disciples to get into this boat and go over to the other side of Galilee, and he told them probably that he would meet them there, which he did, actually on the Sea of Galilee, they probably wondered themselves, well, now, why does he want us to go over there? And as I said, Jesus had in mind that other people needed to hear it, but they probably thought that we were having good success right here. You know, a lot of people had been healed. A lot of people had been helped spiritually. They had been fed. But Jesus wanted them to know this, that there were other people who needed him just as much as these people did. And also, he wanted them to realize this, that people sometimes were just staying around and they were listening because he had fed them and they wanted other material or physical things. So he said, the most important thing is the spiritual, and I want you to be involved in that indeed. So without any question, they realized that his wisdom was much greater than theirs. His strength was much greater than theirs. So they were fully obedient to go to the other side just exactly like he had told them to do. Now, you know, we should be just as willing to do those things that God wants us to do as they were. They didn't question the Lord. They didn't say, why do you want us to do this? Maybe they wondered in their own minds. But when Jesus told them to do something, they did that exactly the way that God told them to do it. And that is exactly the way that we should be. Now, the Bible stresses throughout the importance of obedience. That God's ways are better than our ways, that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we shouldn't, when God tells us to do something, we should be willing and ready to do that exactly. The Bible tells us to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed is better than the fat of lambs. And as I said, you know, many times in the Bible we see the importance of obedience, and when a person obeyed God, God blessed them, God got glory and honor from their life. But when they did not obey God, then they had trouble and difficulty. For instance, in the Old Testament, God told a prophet named Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and cry out against it. He said, their sins have come up before me. They are very wicked, and they're terrible people that have oppressed their own citizens. They have gone into other countries and invaded them. They're just very wicked and they're very sinful. And I want you to go over there and warn them that I'm going to bring judgment upon them if they don't repent. Now, Jonah didn't want to do this, and there was a human reason that he didn't want to do it, because he had heard about the Ninevites. As I said, they were a very oppressive people. They were especially cruel. They treated people very inhumanely. They didn't mind killing them and hanging them publicly and piling skulls of their enemies outside their gates just as a deterrent. All these other things, they were just so wicked and so vile. So naturally, Jonah didn't want to go over there. So he got in a boat And instead of sailing to Nineveh, he sailed in the opposite direction. And it would be like us who lived here in Dallas for God to say, I want you to go to Los Angeles and I want you to preach the gospel there. If we did the same thing that Jonah did, we would get into a plane and go to New York City instead of going to Los Angeles. So he went in the total opposite direction that God told him to go in. But we know what happened. A storm came up. Difficulty came up. And, of course, we know the story there that he was tossed into the sea and the whale swallowed him. And finally, he went to the place that God told him to do so. Obedience is very important. God told a man named Ananias in the New Testament in the book of Acts. Now, God was blessing the people, the Christians, in the book of Acts. But God wanted everybody to hear about the gospel and what he could do for them and so forth. And God spoke in Acts chapter 9 to a man named Ananias. And he told him, he said, Ananias, I have a very important job for you to do. I want you to go over there to the city of Damascus. And I want you to search for a person over there. He's praying over there. I want you to go to a street called Straight, and I want you to find Saul of Tarsus, and I want you to pray for him because he's seeking my wisdom. He's seeking my guidance. Now, Ananias, too, had a little bit of hesitation because he said to God, he said, now, God, I've heard of Saul of Tarsus. I've heard what a wicked man he was. I've heard what hatred he has directed toward Christians. He has persecuted them. He has thrown into jail. He's been consenting to their deaths. And now you want me to go over there and pray for him? And God said, yes, I want you to go over and pray for him because he is a chosen vessel to me. I have chosen him to proclaim my name to the Gentiles, to their kings, and to Israel. So Ananias went over, he laid his hands upon Saul, he prayed for him, God opened up Saul's eyes, he had been blinded on the road to Damascus, and God used Saul in a great and mighty way to preach to the Gentiles and to preach to many people who needed him so desperately indeed. In the book of Acts 2, Peter was told by God to do something. He was told to go to the house of Cornelius. And remember, Cornelius was a Gentile, but he was a Gentile that wanted to know about God. He wanted to know about the truth of the gospel. And God is always aware when we're truly seeking him with all of our heart. So God appeared to Peter and he said, I want you to go over to this man's house. I want you to go over to Cornelius' house and I want you to pray for him because people over there are seeking my wisdom. They're seeking my power and my salvation. And I want you to tell them the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So, of course, Peter went over there. The Gentiles heard. And, of course, many wonderful things happened. In short, good things happen when we obey God, when we're obedient to Him, and negative things or bad things happen if we do not. We learned that in this gospel, indeed, or this portion of Scripture. The second point for today is simply this. There's a great need of both faith and courage. Now, our faith is what gives us courage and confidence and to overcome the fears that we have. In verse 24... the disciples were now in a boat. They had been obedient to the Lord. He had sent them away earlier. They were crossing the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible says here in verse 24, they were now a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against them. In other words, they were having a difficult time. Verse 25 says, shortly before dawn, about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went out to them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It is a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, for it is I, do not be afraid. Take courage. Courage and faith. Those are very important in a Christian's life. They're very important in your life and in my life as well. The Christian life is not for the faint of heart. It's not for the coward. It's not for those who, you know, who will not do anything, who will not take a stand. It's for bold and courageous people. You have to be courageous if you're going to do exactly what God tells you to do in every situation of life. We might have some natural human hesitations, but greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. And God will never ask you to do something that you cannot do, because He will always be with you and to help you do exactly what He has told you to do. Amen. Now remember this, that Peter sometimes is condemned a little bit because of his lack of faith. And he does have he has a faith for a short period of time, and then Jesus says to him, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" But let's remember this, that he was the one that expressed courage, and he's the one that had enough faith. And when Jesus Christ went walking across the water, when he told his disciples that it's okay for them to come to him, only Peter, got up out of that boat and went to Jesus. The others just sat there. They sat back. They didn't do anything. So they had far less faith. They had far less courage than Peter. But Peter got up and he began to walk on the water. And he was probably amazed by this. But then all of a sudden he looked around and he saw the waves. He saw the wind. He saw the problems. He took his eyes off of Jesus Christ. And he began to sink. And Jesus said, "O ye of little faith." Now, you know, if we're not courageous people, if we don't have faith in God, fear is going to overtake us. And fear can be very detrimental to our Christian life. It can handicap our Christian life in many ways. That's why the Bible says over and over and over again, "Fear not, because I'm with you. Fear not, because I will help you. Fear not, I will give you strength. Fear not, because I'm there by your side." In this scripture, we have the presence of Jesus Christ. We have the love of Jesus Christ. We have the power of Jesus Christ displayed in a great and mighty way, if only they would do those things that He told them to do. Now, fear has stopped a lot of people from doing things that God wanted them to do. For instance, fear has stopped a lot of people from sharing their faith. You ever not witness to a person, not ever talk to a person because you were afraid of how they might respond? I have, very frankly, to be perfectly honest with you, I have. Fear has caused a lot of people not to take a stand for the right thing or against evil. Fear has caused people not to become Christians in the first place because they're afraid, you know, "I can't live it. There's no way that I can possibly live it." But the Bible tells us over and over again, as I said, to fear not. Isaiah 41 and 10 says this, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my right hand." And then it goes on to say this, that greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world. Now, some of the greatest people that have accomplished the greatest feats for God have had to do those things in spite of their natural fears and hesitations. For instance, Moses in the book of Exodus. You know, Moses' life, he lived to be 120 years old, but it's divided into three portions. He spent 40 years in Pharaoh's palace. He spent 40 years tending to Jethro, his father-in-law's sheep. And he spent 40 years leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage to the edge of the promised land. Now, he spent 40 years in Pharaoh's palace. But unfortunately, when he got to be about 40 years old, we know that he made some mistakes. He did some things that he should not have done. And he feared Pharaoh, so he went over 40 years in the desert. But one day, God spoke to him out of a burning bush, and he said, "Moses, I have a special task for you. I want you to go over and tell Pharaoh to let my people go." Well, his first reaction was this, "Lord, I really can't speak very well. I'm afraid, you know, Lord, I perhaps he had a speech impediment of some sort, so forth. But he said, Lord, I just can't speak very well. And God said, well, I'll give you the words that you need to say. I'll help you say them just exactly the way that they should be said. But he said, Lord, he said, besides Pharaoh will not listen to me, who in the world am I going to tell him that sent me over here to give that message to him? And God said, you tell him the great I am has sent you. I am God. I am all powerful. I am all present. I have created all things. I've always existed. I will always exist. I am the superior power, and he is to do those things that I tell him to do. In spite of his natural fears, he had faith in God, and he had courage that God gave him, and he was victorious indeed. Again in the Old Testament, the three Hebrew children, the book of Daniel. Now remember, these were just young men. They were not older men. They were very young. They had been carried into Babylonian captivity. They were away from their homes, but their faith was tested to a great and mighty way that one day the king made a golden image, and he said, when you hear the sound, when the music sounds, when the gong goes, I want you to bow down to this image and worship it. And he said, if you don't, you'll be thrown into a fiery furnace. Now, to be threatened that way and to oppose it, that took a great deal of courage, didn't it? Now, naturally, in the natural sense, we would have thought, well, you know, I just won't bow down. Or I'll bow down, but I really won't mean it, and so forth. These men were very courageous. They said, whether you think it's better to obey you or God, they said, we will not bow down. So they displayed courage because their faith in God was so very strong. They obeyed God rather than man. And our faith must be the same way. It must overcome our doubts. It must overcome our fears, that we would be courageous and take a strong stand for the Lord God Almighty Himself. Other incidences we find in the Bible. Daniel was a very brave person, displayed a lot of faith because he was cast into the lion's den, but God spared him because of his faith in God allowed him to overcome his natural fears indeed. Let's remember this, that we have fears sometimes, but our faith must be stronger than the fears that we have. Now here was Peter. He got up. He walked on water for a little bit, but then he lost his faith. He lost his courage a little bit. But Jesus, being a person of love and compassion, reached out and grabbed him by the hand and caught him and basically said to them, O ye of little faith. He said, Peter, why did you doubt? Why in the world did you doubt? Because do you think that I would let you drown? Do you think that I would just let you just fall down in the water and just fail miserably and completely? Let's remember this. God will not ever ask us to do anything. He will not ever bid us to come to Him without giving us the strength and the ability to do that. You know, I don't know any preachers, hardly, and I've known many over the years, that felt that when they were first called to preach, that they were really worthy, that they felt that. Now, God, I can do this all by myself. I don't need your strength. I don't need your help. They had a lot of reservations. They had a lot of doubt and so forth, but they had to be strengthened by God. God had to encourage them. God had to assure them that they could do it. So because of their faith in God and their ability in God, it gave them the courage to do exactly that deed. So God said, obey me. Have faith, have courage, be willing to obey me, step out on faith, and I'll help you indeed. Joshua was a man in the Bible that I admire very much, because Joshua was in the second place for a long period of time. Israel looked to Moses. The children of Israel, when they left the Egyptian bondage, they looked to Moses for all those 40 years and so forth. But one day, God said to Moses, said, listen, you've disobeyed me, and therefore you cannot go into the promised land. Somebody else will have to lead the children of Israel, and God chose Joshua to do that. But when he chose Joshua, he assured him, he said, listen this. He said, "Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." He had a big job to do. They were just entering the promised land, but there was giants there, literal giants there. There were walled cities there. There were many problems, many enemies that had to be conquered. But he went forth in the power of God. He was courageous. He had faith in God. And God gave him great victory indeed. Faith in God is very important. To be courageous and be obedient to God is extremely important. We see this in the scripture here. Thirdly, we see the importance of staying focused on Christ. We must stay focused on Christ. Not our problems, not our difficulties, not the troubles that we face in life. Too many times we get our eyes focused on the wrong thing. We think, well, you know, if I try to do this, if I, you know, obey God in this way, it'll cause problems. I won't be able to do it. But we look at the enemy, we can look at our temptations, we look at the problems we have in life, forgetting about the fact sometimes that God is there with us, and greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. Whatever problem we face, we must realize that God is much stronger and better than that problem indeed. Hebrews 12 and 2 says this, "Let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our salvation." So we must stay focused on Christ. We must stay focused on His love for us. And that's a great and wonderful love. You realize that? Do you realize how much God loves you? God loves you so much. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. God loves you so much, He'll forgive you. God loves you so much, He'll help you. God loves you so much, He'll supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. God's love never, ever lessens. It always increases the more and more that we serve Him indeed. So Peter and the other disciples really had nothing to worry about because they were the recipients of God's very special love. You know, the Bible asks this question. It says, can a mother sometime forget her own child? And it says, unfortunately, yes. In some extreme cases, a mother can. A mother's love can, you know, it's supposed to be the best thing, next to God's love. But even mother's love can fail us. But God's love is so strong, it will never let us go. It will never let us down. It will never fail us because He always loves us so very much. We should always stay focused on that. When we have our problems, focus on God's love. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. It just means that He does love us and He will help us through all those things. We need to focus on His promises to us, that He will bless us, that He'll be our everlasting guide. He will be our shade. He will be our strength. He will be our shield and whatever we need in our problems of life as we face them. His power is upon us. If we keep focused upon Him, we can always persevere to the very end. Successfully so. We're of course all familiar with Saddleback Church and so forth. The pastor there, Rick Warren. What a success that has been. When he started that church in California several years back, you know, many people, he was an innovator. He had different campuses and so forth, and they didn't have a permanent building for the first several years. But believe me, they had thousands of people, and they were doing something right for God. But Rick Warren tells this story. He said when he first started Saddleback Church, he felt that God wanted him to do this. And he had his hesitations a little bit, but he said that his faith and so forth, he was going to obey God. But he said that he asked a lot of people to pray for him, that he would be successful in this endeavor. And of course, it's been very, very successful. But he said he realized that just as people were praying for him, he needed their prayers. He said that God laid a burden on him that he needed to be praying for other preachers because they wanted to be successful. They wanted to accomplish God's purpose as well. And he said that God laid on his heart over 50 preachers that he knew. very well. Most of them he knew very well. They had their ministry. Some of them had small churches. Some of them had big churches. Some of them were just starting churches like him. But God laid on his heart that he should be praying for these men. And he said for over a year that every day that he would pray for these over 50 preachers. And he would pray for them individually and their individual situations. And he would just spend a special time in prayer for these individuals. He did that for over a year. He said after a number of years, he said as a matter of fact, it was about the 10th year after he had started doing that. He said he got that list down one day. He saw it one day. And he said that he looked at that list after 10 years, and he said over half of these 50 were no longer in the ministry anymore. And he said that many of them had just dropped out for various reasons, and he said some of those reasons were legitimate. It was their health or, other legitimate things. He said some had just had gone into sin, had given in to temptation and all of this. But he said over 50% of them had dropped by the wayside for some various reasons. But he went on to say this. He said, if we're going to persevere, if we're going to obey God, if we're going to do those things that God tells us to do, we're going to have to keep our focus upon Him. And he said this. He said, the Christian life is not a 50-yard dash, it's a marathon. We must endure to the very end. And you know, that is so very true. You know, some people can get excited temporarily. They can tell you how much they love the Lord. They can praise God on Sunday morning, but you see them through the week and they're down here someplace. Pastor, I used to have, when I was a boy, I remember he called that... This is an old term. It was old even then, but he said he called that roast near religion. He said some people come to, and they used to have a couple of revivals every year in churches. He said some people come to the church in the fall and they get their religion and then it's gone by wintertime, like corn in the field. But you know, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we can persevere. Hebrews 12:2, another version of it says this, let us keep our eyes on Jesus, and our faith depends upon Him, because our faith depends upon Him, start to finish. The Bible tells us not to become weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Christian life is living for God on Sunday, but through the week. The Christian life is living for God week after week, month after month, year after year, obeying Him, doing those things that God tells us to do. And in order to do that, we can't focus on our problems. We can't focus on our temptations. We can't focus on the things of the world. We must keep our focus and our attention upon God Himself. Now, a pastor I read about the other day, he tells this story. He said that several years ago, he pastored a church in Seattle, Washington. And he said that one day he was visiting one of his members, and she was an elderly lady, lived in a senior citizens complex, and said that while he was there, he heard about a lady that people there, you know, all liked and so forth, and his member asked him the next time he was in that area just to visit this lady. And he said he went by to see her, and this was a lady that was blind. She was in her 90s. And her name was Helen Hayworth Lamell. And he said that as he met her, he thought, well, this is probably a lady that's kind of nondescript. She probably grew up in this area and married here, had her children here, probably hasn't traveled that much or seen that much of the world. They just kind of thought of her as a local type of person. But he said as he got to know her, he said just the opposite was actually true. He said actually he found out that she had been born in London, England, and was raised by a very wealthy family. And not only that, in her younger days, she had been a songwriter, primarily of Christian songs. She had written over 70 songs that were popular from the 1920s through the 1950s. She had married a British nobleman, and he was very wealthy, of course, and said that they were actually even invited to dinners at Buckingham Palace. And they had servants and, you know, all the luxuries of life, many of the luxuries of life. Said they lived normally and until their in their 30s, she contracted some sort of disease. And said it left her blind. But, and her husband tried to have compassion upon her, but said that finally he divorced her because he did not want to be married to a blind lady, a blind person. So he divorced her and just left her by herself. They had a couple of children. One of her daughters moved to the Seattle area, and this lady ended up living in Seattle as well, but her daughter had passed away. And he said that in spite of all the ordeal that she had been through, this lady still had a very strong faith. And every time that he would go see her, she would sing some of her songs and so forth. But he said that one that she had a little organ that she would play and sing, and said her face would just light up every time she did it. He said one day she sang this song to him. Said, "Oh soul," and that she had written as well. She said, it says, "Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light when you look at the Savior, a light more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." That's a song that has a great message, folks. Turn your eyes on Jesus. And here was this lady in her 90s, blind, that had had so much of the material things, now she was left with virtually nothing, but said still her faith and her eyes were upon Jesus. He said if her blinded eyes could stay on Jesus, stay focused on Jesus, he said, we shouldn't have any trouble doing it. He said if she could look at her life in a very positive way and realize that God was with her, he said, then why can't we? We should indeed. Let me ask you in conclusion today, where is your focus? What are you looking at? Sometimes we look at our problems. Sometimes we maximize our problems and think, boy, those things, we have so many problems and difficulties, and why doesn't this work out better, and why doesn't that work out better, and why am I sick, and why don't I make more money, and all these things like this, when our focus needs to be upon Christ. He will see us through. He will give us victory. He will give us the abundant life. He will give us eternal life. Where is your focus today? On the things of the world? On your own life? It's me, mine, so forth. Let's focus on Christ. He'll bless us. He'll see us through to the final victory. Let's stand today with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you for all blessings. We thank you for the truth of this scripture, God, that here you sent these disciples, Lord, after you performed this miracle, you sent them to the other side. They were obedient to do that, but they encountered storms. They encountered the winds and the waves, and it caused them briefly, Lord, to take their eyes off of you and upon their troubles. But, Lord, they regained that focus, and you gave them victory. We pray, God, that every person here today, every person from the greatest to the least, Lord, that our focus would be upon you, our eyes would be upon you, on your love, on your blessings, on the fact that you are with us in every situation of life. Whatever problems we have, God, help us to realize that you can give us victory over them. Bless us in a very special way. In Christ's name we pray it. With your heads bowed and your eyes still closed, the altar is open if you'd like to come and pray about anything. But let me ask you, where's your focus? How about you? Are you looking to God? Are you looking to Christ? That's where your focus needs to be. Only He can give you victory. Only He can help you overcome. How about you? How about you? You have a need? You'd like to pray? Anyone? Would anybody like to raise their hand and say, pray for me that I'll keep my focus upon Christ? Yes. Many of you indeed. Yes. Yes, may God bless you. Let us pray one more time. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your presence in our life. God, we pray that We'd never doubt. We'd always, Lord, obey you. We'd love you. It would help us, Lord, to persevere in spite of our problems and our temptations. Lead, guide, and direct us. Most of all, may we keep our eyes on you. Bless us as individuals. Bless us, our church, God. Our church, Lord. We need your presence. We need your power in order to reach this community, to help others, Lord. We need your power, your presence, your wisdom to do it. We pray, God, that you'd give it to us. The leadership of the church and every individual, God, may we do our parts. May we pray. May we love you. But most of all, may we focus upon you in all that we do. Lead, guide, and direct us. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.